Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1, and as you are turning, stand in reverence of the Word of God. Jonah chapter 1, we will read the entirety of Jonah 1, but our sermon text this morning is from the first four verses. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. Children, if I were to ask you, what is the book of Jonah about? You would likely say, well, it's about a fish that swallows a man. And yes, that is that is a part of the book of Jonah, but the book of Jonah is so much more than that. It has gotten a bad rap because so many children's storybook Bibles make a nice little picture of Jonah being tossed to a fish and make it quaint. But the book of Jonah is more than about a simple, cute story for children. No, the book of Jonah is real history. It's a real event that happened in the history of redemption of God's people, so it's much more significant than just a story about a man being swallowed by a fish. As a matter of fact, our Lord takes it, and He tells us some of that significance, doesn't He? They come to Jesus and they say, "What sign will you give us in order to show us that you are God's one?" And what does He say to them? He says, "I tell you, one greater than Jonah is here, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, that the Son of Man will be cast or set in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights." And so you know that there's something more to Jonah than just being about a man swallowed by a fish, because, well, obviously Jesus wasn't swallowed by a fish. There's a prophetic significance to Jonah. So what is the book of Jonah about? The book of Jonah fundamentally is about God's great heart of mercy for sinners. He has compassion on people that we would never have compassion on. He has compassion on people that we wouldn't even expect. You see, the children of Israel, you know, wrongly thought God would only have mercy on the theocratic nation of Israel. But God in the book of Jonah is preparing them for the great mercy that He will show in Jesus Christ by going outside of Israel to Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city of exceeding wickedness. And yet God is going to send a preacher to call them to repentance that He might show mercy. That's the book of Jonah, that God shows mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ. And so then we see this heart of mercy for people when God is approaching Jonah at the end of the book. The very last verse of the book, Jonah is sullen. He's angry because he's preached a message and, well, the people have repented. And then he had a little vine, you remember, and it was taken away. And the Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah?" And Jonah says what? "Yes. Yes, I do well to be angry." And God ends the book of Jonah with a question. What does He say? This is verse 10. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" It's showing that God has a great heart of mercy, but more than that, it's showing that God's mercy and grace is His divine prerogative. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And so then Jonah opens up for us this heart of mercy in God, because God is preparing us as He was preparing them to see that one day the dividing wall would be torn down and His mercy would go to the nations. and he would send forth his gospel. But closely associated with this mercy is something else that you might not think of if you narrow the book of Jonah strictly to being about a fish who swallows a man. This book is about the grace of God to save even vile sinners whom he brings to repentance. Even vile sinners, the Apostle Paul would one day say it this way, years, hundreds of years after Jonah. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. You see, Nineveh is a wicked city. The sailors with whom Jonah is on board on the way to Tarshish are pagan people, salty sailors, if you will. But God sends a preacher to tell them that if they don't repent, they will be destroyed. Meaning that if they do repent, he will show them mercy. And so God is showing us in the book of Jonah the gospel. He is demonstrating what he has been giving glimpses of throughout the entirety of Scripture to this point. And so then the heart of the book of Jonah, well, it's found in chapter 2 in verse 9. The very end of the verse, five words that sum up the book of Jonah, that show God's mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. There it is. And so together this week and next week, as we look at some of the first chapter of Jonah, we are going to see the outworking of this, that salvation is of the Lord. That the Lord is a God of great mercy, but he's also a sovereign God who has mercy on whom he will. And so in Jonah, we have all these great doctrines coming together, God's sovereignty and even missions, the gospel going out into the world. And we see evangelism and a heart of mercy from God and the greatness of God. And so in our text this morning, I will read it again, verses 1 through 4, we see God's heart of mercy in commissioning Jonah, and we see the sinful heart or the sinful inclination of the heart in Jonah's desertion of God. God's heart of mercy in commissioning Jonah and the sinful inclination of the heart in Jonah's desertion of God. Let's read these verses together again, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And there you have it. You have God's heart of mercy in commissioning a prophet to go to Nineveh, whose evil came up before him. And you have the sinful inclination of the heart to run from the very call of God. And that's our two points this morning. We see in verses 1 and 2, God's commissioning of Jonah. And in verse 3, we see Jonah's desertion of God. Jonah's commissioning by God, or God's commissioning of Jonah in verse 1 and 2, and Jonah's desertion of God in verse 3. So let's see this commissioning by God of this man to go to Nineveh. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh.'" We read those words, and Jonah sort of just bursts onto the scene for us, doesn't he? And if you don't know Scripture very well, you might think this is the first time that Jonah has been seen by God's people. This is just some random prophet. But no, God has been working. He's been working behind the scenes and even using Jonah before. Jonah bursts on the scene here. It says he's the son of Amittai, but he's a prophet. So we know that Jonah is one of God's people who has had the work of God in his heart. And we see that if you'll turn in 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, we are reading of the reign of, well, Joash. Excuse me, the reign of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is king, and God commissions a prophet to go to him with a message of mercy. And in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." And so Jonah bursts on the scene, but we know that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord, been used by God already to deliver a prophecy that has been fulfilled. So who's Jonah? Well, he's the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. And so Jonah was raised in the house of truth. He was someone who was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's a prophet. He is a contemporary of Elisha. He's right after Elisha's passing, if you will, right about the time of Elijah and Elisha. They would have been his immediate predecessors. And Jonah very well could have been one of those trained in the school of the prophets. He's not just someone that God chose. No, this one has been brought up in the faith of the house of Israel, the covenant God of Israel. And so Jonah then is called by God in 2 Kings to go to a wicked king to show mercy. And now Jonah has been called by God to go to a wicked king so that God might show mercy. There's a parallel, isn't there? There's a sinful heart involved in 2 Kings, but Jonah goes because Jonah has a problem with Nineveh. Jonah knows that Nineveh is going because of other prophecies by other prophets. Jonah knows that if he goes and preaches the gospel to these people and they repent, but in a century or less than a century, they will turn around and destroy Israel. And he thinks he knows better than God. And so Jonah is commissioned by God. He sends the word of warning to Jonah to go with this message, rise and preach this message, call out against it, because their evil has come up before me. And so in 2 Kings, he carries that word of promise to a wicked king, but now he's running. He's going to run. The word of the Lord came to Jonah suddenly, powerfully, movingly, so that it was without question the word of the Lord. This wasn't indigestion. He didn't eat a spicy meal before bed and had bad dreams. No, this says the word of the Lord unquestionably, undeniably came to this prophet of God. And so Jonah has it set before him what he must do. He's commissioned by God to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it one bit. And so, well, Israel, as we see in Jonah, wrongly thought that God would show mercy only to Israel. And for a prophet, one who's already seen success in his ministry, this is a humiliating call. We might be hard on Jonah. We might. We often are. But Jonah sees what the Lord is doing. He's already seen success in his ministry, and now he's being sent to, as one man said, an unpleasant place with an unpleasant people with an unpleasant message. And Jonah doesn't want to go and labor in anonymity, but he also doesn't want to go and labor where there are people who are wicked who might, well, they might kill him for his message. And so God commissions Jonah to go to a place where he doesn't believe God could move. Much like Ezekiel, you read in those first chapters of Ezekiel, he's in Babylon, and God certainly can't be outside of Jerusalem. What's he doing calling Ezekiel? Well, it's because God is showing his divine prerogative to send men with his message, well, to his people throughout the world. To us, we don't quite get the parallel because Nineveh, well, doesn't mean much to us in our day. So let me give you some terms for why Jonah might stand up and run, as we'll see in just a moment. It would be like asking a Syrian to now go before ISIS and proclaim the gospel. Jonah sees what God is calling him to do, and he does not like those people. But God has commissioned him. And so all of this adds up to be too much for Jonah. And so what do we see? Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." In verse 3, we might expect something like this: "And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." But in verse 3, we don't read that. We read something entirely different. Verse 3 begins, "But Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord." He rose to flee to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." But Jonah says, "I won't go. I will arise, but I'll go some 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of where you're calling me. I'm not going to go." This is Jonah's desertion of God. Jonah knew this message was from God. It was unmistakably clear. It did not arise from his own interpretation. God came to him and said, "Arise and go." And undeniably, unmistakably, God spoke to him, and Jonah deserted the Lord. And you and I, we sit here this morning, and you may say, Jonah, how could you? God said directly to you, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And I ask you this morning, how many times have you read in the Scripture, God says to you, "Thou shalt not"? But you arise and you say, "Yes, I shall." Or God says to you, "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And you arise and you say, "No, I'll pursue my own way." You see, we're often hard on Jonah when we are often running to Tarshish ourselves. We are going down from the presence of the Lord into the hull of whatever ship will carry us into our own way. Let me ask you this morning, where do you find yourself? God has said to you, do not sin in this way. Are you in the hull of the ship on the way to Tarshish? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And what we see in Jonah's life is a backsliding condition that it ought to shake us up. It ought to wake us up this morning that even one who has seen God work in a ministry that he gave him, even one who has seen God call to repentance a wicked king and give promises and bring it about, even he can turn from the presence of the Lord. This morning, do you know that you have turned from the presence of the Lord? Do you know if you have said, Lord, I know you have said in your word that I should not go in this way, but my heart tells me to go this way. Jonah is now backsliding. You see, it's one thing for a man to say, I can't help but speak the word that God gives me. I can't help but be a prophet. And it's another in its entirety to carry on, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, to carry on in that calling, to go forward, to follow the Lord, to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ in conformity to His image. How do we see this in our day? Well, there are so many in our day that take and they make use of certain days. They'll say, you know what, for these 40 days of Lent, I'm going to give up that thing that I like the most. I'm going to give up chocolate or name something. And for 40 days, they think that they are doing well and they're earning righteousness and they are sacrificing for the Lord. But for the other 325 days of the year, they run their own way. Is that you? Is that where you find yourself? You want to build your righteousness on little clicks and walks and steps, but you do not follow the Lord with your whole heart, so that when He comes to you and says, go, but Nick, but you, arise to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The calling of the Lord is a great thing, but continuing on in obedience is a greater thing. Finishing your course is the greatest thing. It's one thing to be like those sons, and our Father comes to us and says, will you go work in my vineyards? And to say, yes, I will gladly go into your vineyards. And then we never go. It's another to know that we've dishonored our Father by saying, no, I will not go. And then we go because we know He's a good and loving and gracious Father, and we have no better. Completely different things. You see, it's not just enough for us to claim an initial conversion as a Christian. It's not just enough to have had some emotional catharsis where we think that the Lord has worked in us. No, Jesus says what? He who would be my disciple, well, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that is daily, daily, daily we must follow Christ in a very hostile and very Nineveh-like culture that's around us. We must come after Him. You see, Jonah, he hears the word of God. He's not foolish. He knows the calling that is set before him. It's not an easy one. And often we don't think through all that this means for Jonah. Here he is called to go alone to Israel's enemy, and as I've said, to an unpleasant place with an unpleasant people and an unpleasant message, as one man has put it. A place of violence. Their wickedness, their evil has come up before the Lord. He's called there. And he's called to preach, well, an unpleasant message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's not very winsome. It's not winning friends and influencing people, however the book title is. No, he's called with a very serious and somber message to a difficult and dangerous place where he could be beaten and arrested or even killed. But those aren't the main reasons Jonah flees. We've said this. The main reason Jonah flees, well, is he thinks he knows better than the Lord. Chapter 4 of Jonah, beginning in verse 1, says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Jonah fled because he really didn't want to see fruit in his ministry to Nineveh. He didn't like them. He was, in a sense, prejudiced against them. He doesn't want the pearls of God's mercy cast before the swine of Nineveh. He doesn't want to go out where they are going to possibly repent, but yet at a future date overwhelm and overrun, well, God's people. You see, the problem is that that Jonah's heart doesn't line up with God's heart. His will didn't line up with God's will. Moses sought an excuse, didn't he? You know, Moses said, "Lord, I can't go to those people. I stammer. I can't even talk." But God said, "No, go, Moses." But Jonah turns in out and out rebellion. God said, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. It's absolute rebellion against God. And before we are too hard on Jonah, before you go, "Oh, Jonah," ask yourself, examine your own heart. Oh, heart, am I willingly running from the command, the call of God? How many times have you and I run from God's will to Tarshish? Every time that we sin. Every time that we see in His Word, "Thou shalt," and we do not do it. You see, it's not that Jonah's not converted. No, Jonah's a Christian. And this ought to cause us to come up short, to take a moment to stop, and to see if we are on that same path. Jonah's biggest problem is that he thought he knew where God's mercy and God's word should be brought. He'd rather try to get away from God than to obey Him. And so verse 3 tells us what this man who was brought up in the house of truth, who was brought up in the covenant-keeping, covenant-making, God's word, or under His word, what his intent is. "But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And then verse 3 at the end says, "He went down with them to Tarshish to go away from the presence of the Lord." This one who knows the Word of God is wanting to get away from the presence of the Lord, and he knows better. But that's the insidious nature of backsliding. We know better, but we sin. We know better, but we pursue our own way. We know better, but we go away from the Lord. And here it sounds as if Jonah is unconverted. That's how far God's people can slide. That's how far God's people can go if they are backsliding. They want to be away from everything that reminds them of God. What about you this morning? You say, but I'm here. I'm here, aren't I? Yes. But where are your ears? Where are your thoughts? Are the words coming to you and going around you and over you and bouncing off the brick? You're here, but you are not. You're here in body. You come offering praises with your lips, but your hearts are far from Him. That's the insidious nature of backsliding. We become mere formalists. We will come and go through the routines, but our hearts are not near Him. We're cold. We are cold from Him. See, Jonah wants to be God's prophet, but not there. Jonah wants to be the Lord's man, but certainly not to those people. Not there and not with that message. And that's what we do when we sin. We try to get away from Him. I hear you, Lord, but I don't want that obedience. I see what you say in your word, but I don't want to fall into that category of believer. And that's what we do when we sin. And like Jonah is going to find out, there is nowhere that you or I can run that the presence of the Lord isn't already there. Just like the psalmist said, I can make my bed in the depths, I can go to the heights, but He is there. And so we see with Jonah, he is running from the Lord. Verse 3 tells us all that Jonah is doing to get away from the presence of God. And that is what we would see. And then we would say, Jonah can't be a believer. But if you're a believer, you need to read further. You need to see verse 4. Verse 3 begins, but Jonah. Verse 4 begins, but the Lord. The Lord will put a stop to His children's backsliding. He will put a storm in our paths. And that's what we need to see. That if we are His child, a Christian may fall into great sin, but God will bring them to repentance. This morning, you do not need to continue in your running. You don't need to keep going toward Tarshish if you are running today. You need to know that God is going to send a storm. It may not be like Jonas. It may very well be like Jonas. But He will put a stop. If you are running freely and you have no conviction of sin and you have no storms, I need to warn you. I need to warn you that it seems that God is going to, if you do not repent, He's going to pour out His justice and show His glory upon you rather than in you. Jonah would be brought to repentance because of the storm. Verse 3 tells us of all that Jonah did to escape God. He rose to flee. He went to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare. He went down into it, trying to escape his pounding conscience, suppressing the truth of God that was set before him. And he bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish with every intention to flee the presence of the Lord. And that's exactly what we would do every time we choose our sinful lusts over God and His Word. Is that you this morning? Are you rising up with feet of rebellion? Are you standing up with hearts of rebellion and running from a God of mercy? You see, God had called Jonah to go to unpleasant people with an unpleasant message because he is willing to work mercy. This morning, if you've been running on those legs of rebellion and you've come to the end and you have found yourself in the husks eating pigsty of sin and wickedness, stand up, turn to him, and claim his promises, because when he sees you yet at a far distance, he will run to you faster than you ran with legs of a rebellion. He'll run to you with legs and arms of mercy and fall upon you, and he will rejoice over you as his child. Turn to him. Don't run. Don't run. But turn to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we know that you have indeed called each of us to lives of perfect and perpetual obedience. But we live our lives in perpetual running from your mercy and goodness. This day we pray that you will work in our hearts the great mercy of the one greater than Jonah, the one who has come to show mercy to the chief of sinners. This day work in us and cause us to be drawn near to you. Cause us to see those legs of mercy in Jesus Christ, and let us cast ourselves upon him. We pray that you will do this in us and for us and through us to your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.